Psalm 137. There are times and events that define a people, that define a nation, that define our history. I personally am the product of one of those events. How so? Some of you know this, am the executor of an estate along with my father. I may have shared this in the past, but for those of you who don't know. Every 3 months, and tomorrow is that day again, every 3 months I go down to the Royal Bank and we go sit with the financial advisor and we take some funds out of some mutual funds. And I take those funds and I wire them to three of my second cousins. Two who live in Russia and one who lives in Kazakhstan. Why do you do that? Because of one of the pivotal events of history. It was in 1917 that this pivotal event took place. I think it was in November of that year when we had something called the Communist Revolution in what was the former Soviet Union. It was at that time that the communists took over government and created major upheaval within the whole economic and social sphere of what was then Russia and the satellite nations. My ancestry, my forefathers were living in that part of the world at the time in 1917. My grandparents had all been born. They were children at the time. As time went on, my grandfather and grandmother on my father's side fled from Moscow in 1929 before they shut the doors and immigrated to Canada. However, my mother's side had quite a different story. My mother was born in the former Soviet Union in the central Ukraine, 1937, and lived under the Stalinist purges, which took place in the Ukraine, in which you thought Hitler was a bad man in terms of him killing 6 million Jews. Joseph Stalin killed 20 million of his own people in that they starved to death. I have ancestors who were part of those purges, or sent many of them in exile to the gulags in Siberia. That's a little of my family history. I'll get to why I send some funds in just a moment. My mother and her family, my mother would have been a young girl, 10 years old, no, not even 8 years old. They fled the former Soviet Union with the German army during the Second World War. The German army was being driven back by the Russian forces. They did not want to stay in the former Soviet Union and so fled. However, there were some of the extended family that were caught behind what they called the Iron Curtain. And so families were separated. One of those families was my great aunt and great uncle on my mother's side. My great uncle was conscripted into the German army, was caught by the American forces, and ended up in Canada, where he started a life. But his wife was caught up on the other side of the line, was exiled into Siberia, where two of their children died, starved to death or froze to death. I'm not exactly sure the exact story. The one child that he had never seen was born there, but grew up then in the former Soviet Union as they moved back to Kazakhstan. They had four children. This would have been my second cousin, their son, the one that was surviving, and his wife had four children, one of which died. He, over the last 20 years, passed away again as well, leaving three remaining grandchildren to my great-uncle and great-aunt, who were actually reunited in Canada in 1973 after being apart for 29 years. But my great-aunt came over, but the children and ultimately the grandchildren remained in the former Soviet Union and live there to this day. My great-uncle and then ultimately my great-aunt passed away, leaving myself and my father as the executors of the estate. The property on which they lived sold, and so they had about net assets of about $1 million. Not a huge amount of money in today's terms. You understand that in terms of real estate. A little lot here in Richmond will go for more than that. But that's what was left. And so we had the duty now, according to the will, of dispersing that $1 million to their three remaining and only living relatives, their three grandchildren, two of whom are today in Russia and one who is in Kazakhstan. And every 3 months, we go to the bank and we take some money out of the mutual funds where we have invested it and send them about $1,000 US a month every 3 months to each one of them over 20 years. They didn't want it squandered or stolen or whatever might take place with respect to that kind of money. And so I've been doing that for 10 years and I will be doing it for 10 more years. You learn all about finances and legalities and things as you go through the process. A long story to make a short point. Dramatic incidences in the global sphere can have long-lasting dramatic effect. I engage in certain activities every 3 months now and watch some finances because of what happened in 1917, 102 years ago. The impact continues. Those events have taken place throughout the course of human history. Dramatic, life-shaking events on a global scale, like the Communist Revolution. One such event took place in the Old Testament. It occurred for the people of Israel. The date was 605 BC, the beginning of what was called at the time the Babylonian captivity under the king of Babylon. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. There were actually three deportations of the Jews, ultimately culminating in 586 BC with the destruction of Solomon's temple and the razing of Jerusalem to the ground. That was perhaps the most significant event among the people of Israel since the Exodus up until the time of Christ, when Jerusalem was destroyed and they were dispersed among the nations. A significant event. It defined them as a people. It is in this context that Psalm 137 was written. It's not a psalm of David. David had passed away centuries before. We don't know the author. He is not named for us. We don't know how long into the exile, or perhaps even immediately after the exile, this was written, but only that this contextually takes place while the people of Israel are in exile in Babylon. It is not, as I said earlier, a psalm of celebration or a psalm of praise. Now, there are some expectations. We'll talk about that as we move forward. But it is a lament. It's not the only one. There are many in the Psalms. There are Psalms for every aspect of life. That's what I like about the Scriptures. It doesn't matter where you are in life. There's a Scripture, and I think specifically a Psalm, to meet you at that place. God, in his infinite wisdom, knows of all the events, all the places that we enter in terms of our life's activities, and there's a psalm for every one of them. This is one of them. It's a psalm for the dark hour. For Israel, this was one of their darkest hours. They are out of the promised land. It lays in ruins. They are in captivity. They have no freedom. For many, they had adapted. They were authorized and would have been authorized in just a few years to return to the land. But many stayed. They made themselves at home here in this land, in Babylon, and got on with life. Remember, we just finished the series on the story of Esther. Esther and Mordecai, that story took place years after this, after the Israelites were authorized to go back, but they stayed. They were comfortable, and many did. And many have been outside of Israel to this day. Many of the lost tribes, many of the Jewish people who never went back are around the world. The first of those deportations took place at the time of Babylon. Geographical or political or sociological language, that this is known as the diaspora, if you ever hear that word, D-I-A-S-P-O-R-A. The diaspora, it is the scattering of the Jews around the world. And yet at the same time as there were many who were making themselves very comfortable in this new life, were those who were mourning this great loss. And out of this experience of loss, of being where you don't feel you belong, that we have Psalm 137, as J.D. read it to us just previously. In this psalm, I would suggest to you three main sections. If you're taking notes, we'll work our way through this psalm as we talk about by the rivers of Babylon. Now, I was going to play the Boney M. song. Some of you will remember. I said, nah, I'm not going to do that. But from the people in the late 70s who gave us Mary's Boy Child, we actually have, and you can Google it later on, you can listen to it, it's a real reggae kind of number. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept, and they sing this, and they bring another psalm into it, and so it's a very calypso kind of song. I'm not sure it really fits, though, because it's kind of an upbeat kind of song for a lament. Well, three things in Psalm 137 that I would draw to your attention in this lament. First of all, in verses 1 to 4, we have the absence of joy. The absence of joy. And there are two things I would draw to your attention here that we see as we see this lack of joy expressed to us in the 137th Psalm. First of all, we have in verse 1 the tears of the captives. The tears of the captives. By the waters or by the rivers of Babylon, immediately establishing the context that we've already talked about. The rivers of Babylon, the river of Babylon is the Euphrates. It is to the north of Israel, which just simply tells us that they are out of the promised land and a reminder that they are in captivity. The river Euphrates lush, productive river with all its tributaries and all the waters that are flowing into it. And it's by these waters that the people of Israel are now. We immediately understand the historical context. Again, the people and the writer is and are in exile. They are not in Israel. Now, we don't understand this unless you're Jewish. You understand what Israel means to the Jewish people. Their very identity had been ripped away. And they are not home. I don't know if you know what it feels like. Many of us have been refugees. Oh, yes, some of us have been refugees, but think about the Riaz family and grew up in Pakistan. But you're not home in that sense. And especially for the parents, that will always, in a sense, be home. And you try to keep a little bit of home by making the food. And we understand that there's an ethnicity in terms of how we grew up that is the core of who we are. But that home has been ripped away. They have been taken into captivity. It's a nice, fertile, desirable land, but it's still not home. The prophet Jeremiah told the people to settle in. They were going to be taken into captivity. Jeremiah 29, 4 to 9, if you want to read it at home. They're told to settle in, to make a life for themselves there, for they were going to be in it for the long haul. God had told them that. But it still wasn't home. They are in exile. And so it goes on to say, by the waters of the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. we wept. There's a sadness here. There's a mourning here. There's grief. We sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Now, what's Zion? Zion's another name for Jerusalem. Zion was a mount, one of the mountains of Jerusalem, one of the hills of the city, and it came to refer to Jerusalem, the city of God, the place of the temple, the place where they would have come on their pilgrimages to meet with God at his temple, where the priests sacrificed and where God made his presence in the Holy of Holies at the Ark of the Covenant. And under David and under Solomon, things were grand and things were working well. And the people would come and there they met with their God. They would remember the annual feasts and the pilgrimages, the splendor of the temple and the reign of their great kings in the glory years. When we remembered Zion. Memory has an interesting way of affecting us, doesn't it? Some of our memories are good and some of our memories are bad, but memory has an interesting impact upon us. And they remembered the glory years, the way it was. Perhaps this was an older man at the time, remembering even having come from Jerusalem, living that experience. These guys came from the old country, they would have called it. But now everything's different. And all you have is memories. It's just nostalgia. And that can tear your heart out if you're not in a place you want to be. Oh, how it used to be. All gone. And they weep. It's very discouraging as we begin. Maybe you've been there. All seems lost. All you have is memories. It's hopeless. And you yearn for the good old days. That's the setting. Well, in case that isn't bad enough, not only are there the tears of the captives, we also have the taunt of the captors. The taunt of the captors. So the anguish doesn't just only come from within. There's the anguish from without. Verse 2. On the willows there, on by the rivers of Babylon, we hung up our lyres, our lyres. These are the harps, the stringed instruments. So they took the guitar and they hung them on the trees. Why? Why did they refuse to play? They couldn't play because they're sad, but they hung them on the trees. It says, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Now, what's going on here? They had the Jews in among them, and they were the captives of the people of Babylon, and now the captors are saying to them, those who have brought them into exile, why don't you sing us some of your songs? Entertain us with your Jewish melodies. And I couldn't help but think, what kind of songs are they thinking about? Well, we have some psalms that very well may have been what they were referring to. Example, Psalm 48. Now you'll get the point. Psalm 48. Hey, Mr. Jew, you who are no longer in Jerusalem, why don't you play us some of the songs to remind yourself and remind us of how beautiful it was. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. In the city of our God Yeah, in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation is the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Oh, what city is that? Jerusalem. Oh, your God's the king of that city. Oh, what about that city? Ruined, gone. Sing us those songs. Or Psalm 87. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. What city is that? Jerusalem. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Gracious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mentioned Rahab and Babylon. And it talks about how they will all love the city of Jerusalem. And basically it's saying that city's above all cities. Sing us one of the songs of Jerusalem and your God who's supposed to reign there. What are they doing? Rubbing it in. Where's your God? Ever feel that way? Where is your God in the middle of this despair? That seems like a long way ago. And by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept. Life sometimes, lots of times, is like that, isn't it? It's not always a bowl of cherries. Life is not always happy-clappy. Sometimes it's sad. We live in a day and an age, and I think it also permeates the church. We don't want to talk about that, but we do need to talk about that. That's the reality of a fallen world. Sadness. The absence of joy. These are real human emotions. And we ask ourselves, what am I doing here? What's this all about? We'll answer that question in just a moment, but that's how the psalm begins. The absence of joy. Well, thanks for encouraging us this morning, Pastor. Well, we're going to move on. All right, this is reality of life. Secondly, we have the longing for Jerusalem. The longing for Jerusalem. Verses 5 and 6. This thought of Jerusalem doesn't stop as they remember it and they're being tormented for it and they're anguished over it, over its loss. This thought continues. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. What's he saying? Well, it's almost like they're cursing themselves if they forget Jerusalem. Forgive the terseness, but here's the idea. I'll be damned if I forget this city. That's what they're saying. It's a self-inflicted curse if they don't remember this. They were in Babylon while Jerusalem lay in ruins. And for some, it grabbed their hearts. This was wrong. There's something incongruent about singing the Lord's songs when we're not with the Lord. We're absent from him. Now, don't apply this to the Christian life right yet. These are Jewish people. And they're in exile for a reason. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But what we do find here is a great longing for the reestablishment of the glory of this city. That their God would be exalted again, as demonstrated by their living and rejoicing and worshiping over there. That's what that represented. It was to be their highest joy. Verse 6, Why? Because it represented their faith. It represented their God. It represented their identity. That if that wasn't in place, nothing mattered. And I ask you, as I ask myself, is that my attitude, that God's glory and his worship and his praise is my highest joy? There can be nothing higher than this. And as long as that's not in place, life isn't working. That's what they're saying. Now, up until this point, we have not talked about why they are in Babylon. I've kind of left that out because I think now, because that's important. Why are they here in the first place? Why is Jerusalem in ruins? What are the circumstances that have led to this? World political events that just happened to encompass them and they had no control over this? No. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. We now get to the heart of the issue. Deuteronomy 28, this is God speaking through Moses to the people of Israel just before they were going to enter the promised land. Deuteronomy 28 is a chapter of blessings and cursings. If you do right, I will bless you. But if you do wrong, you disobey me, you will be cursed. Examples of verses, 28:15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Verse 25. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Verse 33. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and of all your labors, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. Verse 36. The Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, and you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. Many years before, Moses said to the people, if you disobey, you chase other gods, you do not obey your God, you will be sent into exile. They were warned. This is exactly what happened. They are in exile in Babylon because they failed to recognize God's authority and their obligation to obey him. This included things like idolatry mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 20, the failure to give the land the Sabbath rests that God had told them to give it. And in fact, they were now in exile for 70 years, equivalent to each of the years of Sabbath rest, 490 years every seventh year. They were supposed to give the land a Sabbath rest, that they didn't do it. So now they're in exile. And so God judges them. Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah 5. Anybody can tell me what Jeremiah is known as? The weeping prophet. He fits this psalm perfectly. He's back in the country. There's a few remnant people left in the country, but it's lost all its glory. Most people are in exile. But Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth of fire, and this people a wood, and the fire shall consume them. Behold, I am bringing them against you, a nation from afar, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. It is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are mighty warriors. They shall eat up your harvest, and on it goes. This is the word of God to the people. Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 8. God actually gets specific. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my word, he speaks to the people of Israel, Behold, I will send for you all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and all its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of myrrh and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of millstone. Verse 11, this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years, and on it goes. I warned you. I told you. And then ultimately, also the words of Jeremiah in that little book, Lamentations, which means to what? Lament, to cry. What are they crying about? The fact that they're in Babylon. Lamentations chapter 1, first four verses. How lonely sits this city that was full of people. What city? Jerusalem. How like a widow she has become, she who was great among the nations, she who is a princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her and they've become her enemies. Talks about Judah going into exile. The roads to Zion mourn, verse 4, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate, her priests groan, her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. Bad news. The discipline of the Lord is real, and it is not pleasant. And it's a lesson, as the New Testament writers tell us, a lesson for us. The things that have taken place for the people of Israel are meant to instruct us. God says, you follow me, you will be blessed. You turn from me, you live your own way. You want to follow the way of the world. Judgment will come. And it came on Israel. And that's why they're in Babylon crying. They got spanked. Remember being a kid? I don't know how legal this is today, but it was legal when I was a kid. Too legal. Dad would say, he wouldn't say, he'd take off his belt, it'll bend over the chair. Now, did he say, bend over the chair because I didn't do any? No, he had warned me. You hit your brother in the head with a hockey stick and you're going to get it. No, whatever. How many times do I have to tell you? And God, how many times do I have to tell you? This isn't the kind of stuff we want to hear. We want to hear nice stuff. Jesus loves me, this I know. Yes, he does. But God also warns us. He warned Israel over and over. That's why he sent the prophets. Stop! They didn't listen. Well, maybe you're not walking with God today. I don't know where you're at. There's something in your life and you know it. God says, stop. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to him. He says, there's an eternity coming. Stop! He loves us enough to warn us and to chasten us. My dad loved me. I loved my kids, and sometimes, you know, that was enough. Because he wants to bring us back. This, however, is not hopeless. Because in the very same writings that warned the people and said this is what's going to happen and this is why it is happening, there's also hope. And that's why they're remembering Jerusalem. God had told them that if they would turn from their ways and they would remember him, he would bring them back again. And so that's why they say, oh, we want to remember Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, if I forget you, I'm lost, I'm done. If I forget God, it's finished. But I'm hanging on to that hope and I'm hanging on to that promise. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 36. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in my great indignation. And I will bring them back to the place that I made them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. There's hope. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, again, the words of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. And when all these things come upon you, and the blessings and the curses which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations, what are they doing? They're coming back to mind these things that God had said. And you return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice and all that I command you with all your heart and with all your soul. This is our greatest longing, they have just said. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you. And he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. You see, for the people of God, it's never hopeless. There's always the longing and the pleading to come home and to be restored. And so that's what these people are doing. Oh Lord, we can't forget you even though we're in exile. You are our highest joy. You are the greatest priority. And they remind themselves of these promises by the river of Babylon. This isn't the end. They know that God is a forgiving God. There's always opportunity to turn around, to repent, to know that God wants to restore and he wants to bless if we will just follow him. Reminds me of the prodigal son. What does it say about him when he was feeding the pigs? It says at the end of the day, he came to his senses. And here they are in Babylon, and there's some of them, and they've come to their senses. Oh, we can't forget Jerusalem. Perhaps this speaks even to some of us, that perhaps we're even in despair because of some sin, or we're not with God. This tells us the only place of true joy is in repentance and turning back, and God will restore us. But it requires a full devotion to him. He has to be the highest priority. But sometimes it's these exiles, even in life, that lead us back. Oh, how did I get here? But the good news is that God is always there to welcome us, to bring us back. The longing for Jerusalem. Is that the longing of your heart? Where God is. Thirdly, the plea for justice. The plea for justice. Verses 7 to 9, this is the conclusion of the psalm. The great irony of all this is that God used an even more sinful nation to judge his people than they were. There's an irony in that, right? Israel was bad. Babylon was even badder, but God uses the badder to judge the bad. Now, this isn't fair. The minor prophet Habakkuk is all about that. This doesn't make any sense. I've had that happen in my own life. God has used what I thought were worse people than me to do something in me. Does that mean people get away with stuff? No. How God all works those things out, I do not know. But the answer here is that God will judge these nations as well. God uses whom he wills to accomplish his purposes, but they too will give account. God even uses the evil to accomplish good among his people. Now, the plea for justice is against two groups of people. First of all are the sons of Edom in verse 7. The sons of Edom. Remember, O Lord, against thee, now the translation says the Edomites, literally that reads the sons of Edom. the people of Edom, the people of Edom, the men of Edom. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, for on the day of Jerusalem, this is the day that Jerusalem fell, they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. What's he talking about? You can read about that in the loved book of Obadiah, one chapter, verses 11 to 14 at home. It talks about that, how the Edomites were getting, as the Babylonians were coming into Jerusalem, basically you were going, get them. Get them. Now, who were the Edomites? Who was Edom? Esau. Who was Esau's brother? Jacob. So these are long-distant relatives. So the Edomites were cheering the Babylonians for crushing the Israelites. They were the moral supporters. They weren't the ones who were inflicting the damage, but ultimately the prayer is that God would even bring justice to those who just gave tacit and moral approval to the evil. You see, you don't need to be just an evil person outrightly. Sometimes it's just supporting the evil that's enough, and God will judge that. They applauded the enemy. They're the bystanders, but they will be held into account. God judges the attitudes of the hearts. And so he'll judge the sons of Edom. And then there's a parallel here. He'll also judge, secondly, the daughter of Babylon. It's Hebrew parallelism in their terms of the poetry. The sons of Edom, the daughter of Babylon, speaking of its descendants. Oh, daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed. This is the prayer to God. Destruction will come. It's doomed. Blessed shall be he who repays you with what you have done to us. What they did to Israel was horrific. And the prayer here is for God's justice to come upon Babylon. We know it did. As the Persians destroyed that empire, almost in one night, the end came. As it will come to all the enemies of God. Now, the term Babylon is an interesting word study throughout the scriptures. Yes, it refers to this ancient civilization, this ancient kingdom. But it's representative of far more than that. And in fact, as we go especially into the book of Revelation, Babylon represents all the world systems that are opposed to God and his people. Revelation chapter 18. We're almost done. Revelation chapter 18. This is at the end. Babylon represents all in this world that is opposed to God and his people. Revelation 18, 1, after this I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory, and he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Babylon represents everything in this world that's opposed to God, that says, "I want nothing to do with God. We're doing our own thing." And one day it will fall. All that it represents. Verse 9. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come, as our Lord Jesus will return." Verse 21, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon the Great be thrown down with violence and will be found no more, The sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth, and she will be destroyed. Babylon is the world, the political, economic, sexual structures of this world, opposed to the people of God. It's around us every day. And God calls, especially in the book of Revelation, to come out of her and be my people, for she's coming down. And all the things that they can, that the world can do to the people of God is only temporary. But one day God will wipe that out. And that's the prayer of the psalmist at the end. Lord, destroy this. And he will. For Babylon isn't permanent. Babylon is temporary. And that can lead me into a whole other direction. We don't have time. A little aside here at the end, you go, what do you do with verse 9? Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. Boy, this doesn't sound very Jesus-like. This is what they call an imprecatory verse. Just a few things and then we're done. One, remember this is the Old Testament. Family was an extension of you. This is a call for God's vengeance. This is not personal. If we read in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you know, pray for your enemies, don't retaliate. That's at a personal level. But one day, Jesus also does talk about the fact that judgment is coming against the opposition. There is also his wrath. It's a different context. This is also, thirdly, a call for God's vengeance and justice. For this is exactly what was done to them. And God says, do to them as they have done to us. Not on a personal, but on a national and moral level, evil will be done with. What do we take away? By the rivers of Babylon. One, God is not mocked. God judges. And God judges his own people. Two, sin can have a catastrophic impact, sometimes even beyond ourselves. For generations, the people paid for the sins of their forefathers. Three, there's always a remnant. There are those who don't belong, who want the Lord. Four, there's always opportunity to turn around, to learn, to repent. Five, God is forgiving. God wants to bless and to restore his people. Six, justice is coming. Final justice. Well, all will be made right. And seventh and finally, where is my joy? Do I identify with Babylon or Jerusalem? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And we pray that as we read this difficult psalm, that we would learn the lessons from it. Most of all, Lord, that you did deliver your people. And you ultimately delivered your people from Babylon through the death of your son on our behalf. And you have invited us back to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city where you reign. And one day we will enter into, because you are a forgiving and a loving God. Lord, thank you for the promise that we have as your children, even though sometimes it may seem like we don't know what's going on and life seems hopeless. May we learn the lessons, but may we always seek to trust and to yearn for your will in all circumstances that we find ourselves, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.